Now I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I was teasing with Dr. Allen and saying that I was going to preach on Ananias and Sapphira. You know, if David Platt preached on this, it could be, radical church discipline. Or if you were a bad poet, you could say, title it, You Lie, You Die. But we're going to skip over that part. But it is important to it because Luke is writing the Acts here, and he is telling us how the church is beginning, and he's talking about the different things that go into it, and that was a very important part that people needed to see, that God was establishing his church, and he was very serious about it. And he was doing mighty things. And if you come to verse 12, this is where we want to pick up this morning. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now, the reason that I am here in this passage is because God used this passage in my life in a very mighty way to make a huge difference in the way I thought about ministry and the way I was relating to God as his minister. And this passage has shaped a lot of my ministry, and I'm going to share with you some of that this morning. But Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they would meet in Solomon's colonnade. None of the rest dared join them, but the people praised them highly. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on beds and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing their sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Father, I thank you for what it's meant in my life. And Father, I pray that you would give me the ability to share that this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts anew and afresh. Father, help us to see the principles here and help us to see how we can apply this in our lives and in our ministries. So Father, bless us now as we talk about your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is a history here. I went to Bible college, got a degree in Bible and theology, thought I knew it all. I was pretty arrogant. I was pretty bold, had a lot of energy, and I was going out to conquer the world. I went to be a youth minister and found out I didn't know as much as I thought. I wasn't as good as I had hoped, and I got myself in a lot of trouble because of my arrogance and pride. That's a hard lesson. That's a hard lesson. But, you know, I was 25 years old. And some of you are 25 and you've got some things you're going to learn. And you'll be standing up when you're 60 and you'll be saying, man, I remember this. And thank God that I'm not that way anymore. But enjoy your youth now. Go forward with boldness. But don't go forward with arrogance and pride. Go forward with the strength of the Lord. But I had gone forward and gotten myself into a little bit of trouble there. But then I decided, well, I'm going to get my Master's of Divinity. So I went to New Orleans Theological Seminary, got my Master's of Divinity there, pastored a church while I was there. But my wife and I knew that we were coming back to Minnesota. We were going to go to Minnesota, and I didn't know what all we were going to do there. But we got in, we were called to Calvary Baptist Church in Marshall, Minnesota. All right. A guy named Steve Melvin had planted it 7 years earlier, and I was coming in as the second pastor, but I was also with the Home Mission Board at the time. See, I'm dating myself. Home Mission Board. Okay. But I was being helped by the Home Mission Board, and we're in the Annie Armstrong Easter offering time right now, so I just want to encourage you to give strongly to Annie Armstrong because it helps so many of our church planters and helps so many of our churches out there. And I'm a recipient of that because when I went there, the church was pretty weak. Steve had gotten it to 85 people and they'd built the building and things looked pretty good. But man, when that church planter first leaves and he's the only one on staff, you know what happens. So by the time I went to preach in view of a call, it was down to 65. Then I had to wait 2 months to come because we had to get some things in order. And by the time I got there, I was preaching to 45. But I had studied church growth principles. I had studied evangelism. I knew what to do. So I went to work. And in just three months, we were able to grow that church from 45 to 25. Some of you have heard this story. If you've ever in class with me, I tell you this all the time. If you're in the doctoral program, I usually talk about this too. But guys, I knew God had called me there. But I was watching this church destruct. They had a building payment that was more money on a monthly building payment than we were bringing in offerings. I was scared. I was very scared. I don't know, Julie, if you could tell I was scared or not, but she hung in there with me. It's going to be okay. We're going to be able to do this. But I started seeking God and saying, God, what in the world? God, what do you want me to do? Now, this is very important. Notice what I was asking. God, what do you want me to do? Well, as I was seeking God, I really believed that God gave me four things for this church. He gave me that I was going to stay there for 10 years. He told me, you know, when I say he told me, you know what I'm talking about. But I think the Holy Spirit revealed to me that not only was I going to stay there 10 years, but in that 10 years, we were going to plant 10 new congregations. Now remember, we had gotten ourselves from 45 down to 25, and now I'm thinking about planting 10 congregations in 10 years, all right? I also felt like God wanted us to get this church out of debt. The amount of debt that they had was astronomical for the number of people that they had, and I also wanted for them to be self-sufficient. I wanted, when I left, I wanted them to be able to call a full-time pastor. Now, I want to let you know that in those 10 years, every one of those things happened, all right? We stayed 10 years. We were able to plant 10 new congregations around us. The church had paid off their debt. Not only had they paid off their debt, but they built another building and another wing, and it was beautiful. And the next pastor they called in, they didn't need help from anyone else. So God honored that. But notice what I was doing. I was focusing on, God, what do you want me to do? Now, I don't have time to tell you the story of how this happened, but a lot of things started coming into my life at the same time where people were asking me, they were saying, David, you're telling us a lot about what you're going to do, but tell us about what you're going to be. Who are you going to be? What's God speaking to you personally? How do you need to advance as a Christian? How is your sanctification working? How are you becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? I was focused on the doing, and I was neglecting the being. Now, I wasn't doing this on purpose, but it's very easy to get into the doing part and forget about the being part. I am absolutely convinced of this. God is not as concerned about what you do as who you are. If you are right with God, the doing will follow. But if you're focusing on the doing and not on who, on the being, you will take shortcuts and you will do things in order to accomplish a goal that may not be holy and pure. So I want to encourage you to focus on the being. Well, God had gotten my attention through some mentors and through some other pastors, and I started asking God, well, God, what do you want me to be? Now, I had the standard. I want you to be a man of prayer. I want you to be a man of the word. I want you to, you know, fellowship. I want you to be witnessing, all right? And, you know, I want this to be part of you. But I was looking for something that I could hang on scripture-wise to give me insights into who God wanted me to be. And this was the passage. And notice, it starts off in 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles by common consent. They would meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, I'm a product of science fiction. All right, I love Star Trek, Star Wars. I mean, when I go on to YouTube, if you guys know Dust, Anyone Knows Dust, sci-fi, little short clips. I love those things. I subscribe to the A theory of time. I mean, the past is done. The future's not yet. All we have is the present. I don't subscribe to the fact that we're all existing at the same time and we can do time travel. It just can't, all right? I don't do it. But in my science fiction, I want time travel. Makes for good stories. But how many of you, haven't you been here where you just, you're reading something like this and you're saying, oh Lord, I wish I could just go back and I could see what was going on. The apostles were doing miraculous things. You were empowering them. You were working through them. They were doing miraculous things. Lord, I long to see that. Then you turn on the TV and you'll find guys who are saying, yep, happening in our ministry. They're waving their coats and people are falling all over the place. And, you know, you know what I'm talking about. But inside there's this thing that you're saying, no, that's not right. But I know that God has done things in the past and I wish I could have been there. And so I'm looking at this and I'm saying, wow, signs and wonders among the people through the apostles' hands. Man, I wish signs and wonders were going on at Calvary Baptist Church in Marshall, Minnesota. But then I realized these men were being supernatural, but they weren't being supernatural by their own power. God was empowering them. The Holy Spirit was working in them and through them to accomplish what He was calling them to do. So if I go back to those four things I wanted to do, you know, plant 10 churches, it wasn't going to be by my power. That would be impossible. To get this church out of debt, to get them self-sufficient, to actually stay 10 years when the church was going down to 25, this is not something I could do. And it's like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, your ministry in Marshall, Minnesota is different, David, than what I was doing in Acts in the beginning in Jerusalem, but the principle is the same. You need to be a supernatural minister. You need to guide your people to be a supernatural people so that when they gather together, they are a supernatural church. And what I mean by that is not that miraculous signs and wonders are going on, even though we would want it, but we know what God has called us to do. We are who God has called us to be, and we're relying on the Holy Spirit's power to work through us to accomplish that task. That's what it means to be supernatural. And I said, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be supernatural. God, show me what to do. Show me how I need to be and help me to rely on your power flowing through me and through our church to accomplish what you've called us to do. Because it is about God. It is not about you. If you're going to get out into those churches and you're going to try to minister for the kingdom, you can focus on the kingdom. You can focus on the church. You can focus on all of that. But if your focus is not allowing God to flow through you to accomplish this, you are in a social club or a country club. It's not the church that God wants. So we need to rely on God's strength and power so that we are supernatural. But look at the next thing. Verse 13, it said, none of the rest dared join them, but the people praised them highly. I love this. None of the rest dared join them. Well, I don't want that for my church in Marshall, all right? I don't want people to be scared to come in, but guess what? They are. When you take a Southern Baptist church and you put it in northern Minnesota, and they don't even know, I mean, honestly, when people found out I was Southern Baptist, I had some interesting comments. They wanted to know, and honestly, they were not joking. They wanted to know if we drank poison and played with snakes. Okay? They had heard things. I had one guy in a coffee shop say, you can't be Southern Baptist. And I said, why? He says, you're not black. All right? To him, in northern Minnesota, Jesse Jackson was a Southern Baptist. And, of course, if you know the history of Southern Baptists, yeah, I mean, I didn't want to laugh out loud, but I just told him, I said, no, I am a Southern Baptist. And yes, we do have many African-American churches and African-Americans who are part, but but no, we, that's not who Southern Baptists are. We're very diverse. So he got to be educated there, but there are people who are scared to come in. They do not know what's going on in that building. They come by, and a lot of times they'll look at it, and they won't even think anything of it. But if they do think, when they don't know what's going on in there, they're not about to come in. So we're praying for people to come, but we got to go out and bring them in, because they're just coming on their own. That's hard for people. But here, and especially here, when just earlier, you think this didn't get around that Ananias and Sapphira lied and then died? As a part of this church, you better be very careful what you say and what you do, because you might die. So if I wasn't a believer already, I'd be a little worried about going into this church. But nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So they were growing. But let's go back here. It said the people praised them highly, or the people had high regard. Let's talk about this. If you are going to minister well for the Lord and you're going to expect more and more people to come in, you've got to be supernatural, but you also have to be respected. You have to be respected. Think about what we're going through right now. You know, there for a while, we were hearing stories about, you know, the Catholic Church and all the things that was going on with them. And, you know, we were hanging our heads and we were going, oh, wow, you know, that's so bad. But it didn't affect us personally. And now, well, you know what's happened in the past year, 2 years, some of the stories that we've heard, some of the people that we know personally who have messed up and fallen and brought shame on themselves, their families. I still remember, Dr. Branch, when you were preaching and you were talking about that file you had. I don't want to be there. No one else wants to be in his file. What did you call that file? The fallen file. We don't want to be in the fallen file. We need to be living the life that we know we're supposed to live, and we need to have people respect us. Now, they may not like what we say, but even non-Christians know how a Christian is supposed to act. They know this. And so we need to be living lives of respect. I remember pastoring a church one time, won't tell you where it was, because I want to protect the guilty. But I would go around and I would knock on doors and I would invite people to come to our church. And over and over and over again, people would say to me, well, preacher, we really like you and you seem like a really nice guy, but there's no way we're going to that church. Well, why is that? And they would start telling me stories of things that had gone on in the past in this church that had brought shame on the church, had brought disrespect to Jesus Christ. We need to be respected. And so there was a commitment. Not only do I need to be supernatural and have a supernatural church because I am finding out what God wants us to do and relying on His power, but we need to do it in such a way that people can respect us. They may not agree with us, but they need to be able to respect us. And that means if we've done things that are not right, we need to make them right. We need to go and we need to humble ourselves and we need to apologize and we need to do whatever we need, whatever we can do, whatever the Lord leads us to do to make those things right, because the kingdom will be affected if we are not honorable people. Well, there's another thing. It says believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, both men and women. They were coming to Jesus Christ. It was a growing church. Here's what I don't want you to buy into. There are a lot of voices out there who will tell you that growth in a church is not necessary. That's not true. That is simply not true. You may be in a little place and there may not be many people around, but there needs to be growth in your life personally. There needs to be discipleship growth within your people's lives, but there needs to be evangelism growth. When you are faithful to do evangelism, when you are faithful to, and guys, a lot of times when I talk about evangelism, people think of the hardest evangelism possible. They think, Dr. Sundin, there's no way I'm going to go to that Sturgis motorcycle rally with you and do evangelism out there. No possible way I'm going to do that. I can't do that. That would kill me. Well, it's not killed any students yet. And if you think about it, when Dr. Harrison and I go out to Sturgis and you have an opportunity to have people actually come up to you expecting that you are going to share the gospel, and you share the gospel in our time there with 80 to 100 people before you come home, and you're going, how does this work? Well, if you want to know, I'll tell you how it works. But it's actually pretty easy evangelism, because they're coming to you. It's not like going to New Orleans and trying to grab them off the street when they're half drunk. Okay? They're coming in. They may be half drunk coming into our booth. But they know when they come in that you are going to tell them how God changed your life, and they're going to be given an opportunity to repent, to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ, and have Jesus as their forgiver and their life's leader. They know this is coming. And so they come and they repent. And why do they do it? Because they want to sign up to receive a Harley. We're giving away a Harley. All right? But it's amazing, even with that, that all of a sudden you can see with some of these people the conviction of the Lord coming upon them. You know, if you want to know some of these stories, just talk to anyone who's been out there. We've all experienced this, where someone comes in and all of a sudden you can just see the Holy Spirit dealing with them, and they're repenting and they're breaking down, and it's amazing. But evangelism is absolutely essential if your church is going to be healthy, if you're going to be the person that God wants you to be. And you will figure out how to do it your way. You don't have to do it the hardest way possible. There's many ways to do evangelism, to be involved in a team. But if you are going to be the minister God wants you to be, not only do you need to have internal growth, but you must be growing in evangelism. You must be sharing God's word with those who are lost and going to hell. We need to be on our rescue missions out there. We need to be telling people the gospel, and we need to be seeing people come to Jesus Christ. Would God not honor that if you do that? Of course He will. It doesn't matter if you're a Calvinist or Arminian. The point is, you need to talk to people about Jesus, and if they're God's people, He's going to bring them. And if they're not God's people yet, the message will draw them. I mean, we must be growing. And then let's look at the last one. Verse 16, let's go back to 15. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on beds and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This was a healing church. They had a healing ministry. Now, I'm not telling you today that you're going to have a healing ministry like you see on TV, but I will tell you this. There are people who are going to walk through your doors, and they are hurting. They've got financial issues. They need to be told what God can do for them in their finances. They need to understand those principles. There are people who are coming in whose lives are shattered. They may be on their last hope, saying, God, I'm going to come to this church. You need to speak to me. We need to be Jesus' hands and feet. We need to be a healing church. We need to be a healing minister. We need to look at the pains and the hurts out there. And yes, if someone comes in who's crippled, it's not going to be like this, where I go up and put my hand on them and, wow, they get up out of that chair and start dancing around. All right? That's not going to happen. Lord, I'll take it. But in my ministry, but I can pray for them. I can share the word of God with them. I can be a healing influence with them. And so as I was thinking about what God wants me to be, He wants me to be a supernatural person who's relying on His strength and His power to do what He's called me to do. When I'm doing that and I am ministering to a congregation and I am giving them the vision of that and they start becoming the same way, can you imagine a church that's united with being supernatural and doing what God wants them to do? There's no stopping that church from doing what God has for it. And then, not only that, but they are respected. They are living their lives the way they know they should. They are rejecting that which is wrong, that which leads to death. They are embracing life and those desires, and they are living out their life so people can see them. And even if they don't agree with what they say, they will respect them because they are living out their faith. They are respected. They're growing. Not just inside themselves, but they are doing evangelism and they're preaching the word and they're seeing people come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is what God was asking for me to do. I'm just assured of it. And he's saying you need to be healing. You need to be the person who can have your eyes and your ears open to the needs of other people. This was hard for me. This was hard for me. Now, some of you who know me, I have learned how to listen better. I've learned how to not come to some conclusions and just try to minister to people. I've learned over the years, but in the beginning, I wasn't this way. And it took a lot of work on God's part. And I still am not there. You can talk to my wife. There's times she'll say something to me, and she's hinting at something really strongly, and I miss it, okay? That's sometimes my personality, but we need to be a healing force. And so when we're looking at this, this is what God did for me. I was begging, I was saying, God, I believe you've shown me what I need to do, but how do I need to do it? What kind of person do I need to be? And the answer from this, he was saying to me, David, you need to be a supernatural man relying on my strength flowing through you. You need to be acting in a way that is a way of respect. You need to be growing not only internally, but externally. And you need to be my hands and feet. You need to be there to minister to people who are hurting and in need. I want to encourage you in this. You probably already know this, but God is more concerned with who you are than what you do. Concentrate on your sanctification, concentrate on your holiness, concentrate on being the man or the woman that God wants you to be, and what you do will fall in place. Do not buy into the lie that you have to do this all on your own power. Rely on God, be his man, be his woman, and then keep your eyes open to the needs around, and minister as God gives you an opportunity, and you will see amazing things happen. You will know then that God is using you in a very powerful way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you for how it impacted me. Father, I thank you that your word changed me. Father, I know I'm not everything I need to be, and this is a good reminder again of what I need to be. But Father, I pray for each of us here right now. I thank you for the fact that you've given us your word and you speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Father, don't let us fall into that trap of doing. Father, we want to be your people and we want to be guided by you. So Father, bless us as we make that commitment to you. In Jesus' name, amen.